years before the law was even put into play. Galatians points that out. God came to his people first. God chose them. It's always interesting to read the passages why God says why he picked them. He says, I know you're bullheaded. You're stubborn. You're not going to listen to anything that I say. I don't want you to think. I picked you because you're the best people on earth. God says, I picked you because I want to show the whole world my faithfulness. I want to show the world what it's like to have God for your God, the living God. And of course, that includes what happens when you follow his instructions and what happens when you don't. But the overarching message of the history of Israel is God's faithfulness. And I find such great comfort in that, because I think if that's the way he is with people that were fighting him every step of the way, how is he going to treat people who are trying to please him? How is he going to treat people that are purposed in their heart to follow and to obey? It tells us a lot about his heart. The point that Stephen is making at the very end in the clincher, when he jabs the knife in, is it's always been a heart issue with God. Always. It always was. It always is. I looked up the scripture because it always seems so poignant to me in Isaiah 29, where God speaks through the prophet. It's one of the most mournful things God ever says. It's right up there with the very first thing God said to Adam after Adam sinned, where Adam came down, God came down to spend time hanging out with Adam, and God says, Adam, where are you? I miss you, buddy. Where are you? Aren't we supposed to hang out tonight like we always do? Cry of a broken heart, Isaiah 29:13. God says, these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship is simply traditions that are taught to them by other people. Now, growing up the way I did, and they're growing up a lot of the way people do in religion, you think, well, so what's the big deal? Isn't that religion? Traditions taught by other people? But God's saying that it's never what I wanted. It was never, ever what I wanted. And I think the thing that's so poignant about this whole thing is that this is still a problem. It's still a problem that people have more reverence for a church building than they do for the Lord. It's still a problem that people will fight you over their traditions, and yet those very same people have hearts that are not submitted to the Lord. So I think it's noteworthy. It got Stephen killed. One of the things I said last night in the study up in Rockland, because frankly, it's depressing. It's depressing to look at this whole history. But I tell you, the thing that's even that's the most depressing and hopeful at the same time is that it could have been changed. It is so fixable. The whole sordid history is so fixable. It could have been fixed at the moment that Stephen in verse 51 said, you guys are just like your fathers. It could have all changed right then. In a minute, all they would have had to do is repent and say, well, God, we're sorry. Is that what you want? You want our hearts? Okay, we'll dump all of this other stuff. Lord, we repent. Would God have forgiven them? Yes, he would. Every step of the way, it was all fixable. So we have the opportunity to not make the same mistake. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So let's go back up and look, and we'll get our little lobster crackers and our bibs out and our little picks, and we'll pick some of the meat out of the smaller parts of the lobster tonight, because there's some good stuff in here. While Abraham was still in Mesopotamia, God went to him. I grew up in a church that thought that pretty much the only way anybody could get saved was you had to drag him into church, because that was God's house. I have to say, I was in my late 20s before anybody bothered to point out that God doesn't live in this building, that we're God's house. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everything changed at the cross. And besides, God can't live in a building made by hands. He doesn't fit there. He's too big. And yet, he lives in our hearts. So I thought it was a pretty cool thing that the point that Stephen was making. You guys talk about your holy land, this is where God lives, this is where God lives. He says, every major time that God came and rescued our people, they were in another country. So it's not about the holy land. It's about the faithful God. I always thought Abraham's commission was intriguing, especially in light of all the advice that you get from church people today. You know, when you have a decision to make, and if you tell them, God told me to pack up everything, go to another place, and you say, where? And he says, well, he hasn't told me yet. He told me just go in that direction, and when you get there, I'll show you. What happens if you tell church people that? What happens if you just ask for their advice? I hope you're not one of those people that's given bad advice, because I've heard it. I've heard it given to college students. I've heard it given to people who are serious about following the Lord and say, no, you have to have a five-year plan. Do you have a place to live when you get there? Do you have a job lined up? The whole concept of just meeting God and God telling you to do something and doing that without it being all mapped out is so foreign to God's church today that it almost seems irresponsible. In fact, I've always thought that if you just lived the way any of these guys lived, the church would be your biggest critic, because we just don't live that way anymore. We don't think God, we're not willing to stick our necks out there. So Abraham, bravo, buddy. At least he went. But he didn't quite get there. He got sidetracked when he stopped to visit his relatives in Haran. In fact, it's really interesting. If you look at that whole passage, that whole time that he spent there, you know what happened while he was there hanging out with his relatives in Haran? Absolutely nothing. It was a complete waste. And you know why it was a waste? Because he stopped following God. God said, come on, Abe, let's go. And Abraham got so far, and he stopped, and he says, I'll hang out here for a while. So the minute that he stopped and started hanging out there, God's plan was derailed. And of course, God was faithful. If I was God, I would have just gone and found somebody else in Mesopotamia. But it tells us that he finally did leave, but it was after his father died. After the relatives had a little bit of a release, then he was ready to start following God again. And he got all the way out there, and God didn't give him anything in that land, but God did make him a promise. And he made him a promise. I just find it so interesting. I made a comment about it as we were reading through here. God often bases the promises that he makes on things that don't yet exist. This is why you always get into trouble if you gotta, before you obey, you gotta figure it all out. Because some of the stuff that it's gonna take for the plan to unfold may not even exist yet. Well, how can God do that? How can God just say, this is gonna happen, you know, 430 years later? Well, because he's already there. He doesn't live in the time-space continuum in a linear way the way we do. When God promises to do something, he's watching it happen. And that's an important point, too. God isn't just saying, well, now, this is what I want to do. If everything works out and, you know, if this, nothing gets in my way, then this is what I plan on doing. No, when God makes a promise, it is set in stone, because he's already there. He's already seen it happen. So the fact that God made a promise that depended on one itsy-bitsy little detail, like Abraham having kids, Abraham believed him. Granted, his faith wasn't real strong. He did have his lapses. There's the whole Ishmael thing. But the point is that God was faithful to keep his promise. Abraham was 90. We were talking about this last night. And we were saying, do you realize that would be like Gwen getting pregnant, you know, at her age? And you can see why Sarah laughed when God told her she was going to have a baby. But here's the strangest thing. When God said, okay, does everybody, all the doctors, All the pediatricians, everybody, you know, all the scientists, everybody agree this is officially impossible. Everybody agree she's well past the time. When in Hebrews, when it talks about Abraham's faith, it says he considered the one who made the promise faithful, even though his own body was as good as dead. And so, and Abraham did have a child. The covenant was made based on God's promise. Abraham hadn't done anything. It was a what in Greek they call a diatheke, a one-sided contract. God says, this is what I'm going to do. The whole covenant thing was God saying, here, I'll just make this agreement with you to prove this is what I'm going to do. And he set up the whole rite of circumcision, which, being a guy, I'm not sure that's what I would have picked, but you have to admit, it was pretty hard to forget. Every day when you went through your bodily activities as an Israeli man, every time you had pleasure with your wife, every time you procreated, the statement was made, we're different than everybody else. God made us a promise. We belong to him. And that's what the whole covenant was about. Notice there's no law yet. There's no temple. There's not even a land yet. And that's the point that Stephen is making. God says, you know, they're going to be detoured for a while, but I am going to bring my people back here. Then we fast forward to Joseph. Notice through here, one of the points that Stephen is making is that every time God sent somebody to rescue his people, they were rejected. They're priding themselves on their history, their tradition, you know, they're priding themselves on, you know, yes, we're, and he says, no, you know, which of the prophets didn't you persecute? And that's an important thing to see, too. I've seen people that will argue with you over their right to consider themselves to be good people simply because they belong to such and such a church and they have for three generations. And I want to say, you know, you go to McDonald's once a week for 3 years, that won't make you a cheeseburger. You know, being in a church, signing a membership has nothing to do with a relationship with God. That's a personal thing. That's a heart thing. And, of course, that's the point that God has always been trying to make. So, Joseph, verse 9. Joseph, because his brothers, their forefathers, because his brothers were jealous, he was rejected and sold. But God was with him. And if you skip forward in the story of Joseph, the whole point with Joseph later, Joseph said he was sent ahead. You meant it for evil, he said to his brothers. Years and years and years and years later, almost 20 years later, he said, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's how far ahead of things God is. I've often thought, you know, I wouldn't have wanted Joseph's life. God just looked for somebody that was willing to be inconvenienced for a long period of time. And all God was trying to do was bless his people. What did they do with the guy that paid the price for them to be rescued? They rejected him. God rescued him anyway. So here they are, they're in Egypt. Joseph is one of the rulers of Egypt. He invites his whole family. I don't know if you think of them being hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Well, there was only 75 men, so there might have only been a couple of hundred Israelites on the face of the earth. But Joseph settled them in the most beautiful part of Egypt, where they could raise their crops and their herds, and they multiplied. For a couple hundred years they multiplied until somebody came to rule over Egypt that didn't know Joseph, whose great-grandpa didn't, you know, have breakfast with Joseph at the Denny's every Saturday morning and didn't know the whole story. And all they saw was, look, we're wasting a valuable resource here. Here's all these foreigners that live in our country, cheap labor. And then they started seeing them as a threat. You know, they're like rabbits. They're just breeding like crazy. Pretty soon there's going to be millions of them. And they tried to solve that problem. I want to make one little point when we get into the whole deal with Moses coming on the scene and God delivering his people. It's an interesting historical fact that if you rewind back to that first part of all of the Israelites, all 75 plus of them, living in the beautiful part of Egypt, raising their crops and blah, 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 they never once asked God to go back to their own land. They actually had a pretty good life. You know when they started asking God to get them out of there? When they started being persecuted. They would have stayed there forever. Now they had the promise that God had a land for them, their very own land. They were going to live there. But you know how we are. You ever watched baby birds in a swallow's nest? You notice that swallows build a really tiny little nest, and for a while, all the birds fit in there. But after a while, they're all in there like this, and you think, come on, why didn't you just build the nest a little bit bigger? Well, because they're not meant to stay in the nest their whole lives. And so the mom, one by one, starts pecking at them. I mean, they're already uncomfortable. She starts pecking at them, and next thing you know, they leave the nest. And you think, what a terrible mother. No, she says, I just want you to fly. If I built it big enough that you could stay in there your whole life, you'd never use your wings, you'd never fly. And there's such a valuable lesson in that, isn't there? Sometimes when God wants to move us past one spot, it could be a place, it could be just the stage of our life, it could be an attitude that we just can't shake, it could be a habit that we haven't dealt with. We won't even ask to leave. We're comfortable. Yeah, it's not the best, but it's kind of my spot. So God will come along and he'll make it so uncomfortable that you're begging him to get you out of there. Why does he do that? Because he wants to bless them. The whole deal with Israel, he wanted to give them their own land, but he had to make life so miserable in Egypt that before they would even ask. So he sends along Moses, and we all know the story. I did point out a little bit the whole deal with Moses, thinking he was ready when he was 40, and then having just it all failed miserably. In fact, it not only failed miserably, he wound up getting everybody mad at him. His picture was on Egyptian post office walls. His picture was on Israeli post office walls. He just had to leave town. He had to go out in the middle of the desert. He spent 40 years out on the backside of the desert. And you think, what a waste of time. Not necessarily. Not if you're going to have to take a couple of million people for 40 years through the same kind of wilderness. Herding sheep out in the backside of the desert wasn't necessarily a waste of time. So Moses is 80 years old. 40 years earlier, he thought he was ready. He's 80 years old. God comes along and says, okay, I've got a job for you, buddy. And Moses says, I think you got the wrong guy. I really think I'm not the right person. And God says, oh, no, you're perfect now. 40 years ago, you thought you were ready, and you weren't ready. But he says, now you know you're not ready. Now you know you can't do it. Now you'll depend on me. Now you're ready. Does God think like us at all? How many times? Because there's so many lessons in this, and I told the Lord I would not try to preach every sermon that you could preach out of the Old Testament. That's not really the point of this study. We're kind of doing the Reader's Digest condensed version of the history of Israel. But there are points to be made along the way. When I came out here, and God was telling me that he wanted me to be a pastor again. Number one, I didn't want to live here, and I didn't want to be a pastor again. So I had all kinds of reasons why this was a bad idea. But I remember one of the reasons I had this was a bad idea was I thought, God, I'm too old. I just don't have the energy to do this. And so I called one of my prayer warriors, one of my friends from the West Coast she's just a very godly woman with great godly wisdom. I had at this time two or three young fresh out of Bible college guys that were just raring to go, and I thought, why didn't you pick one of them? They like it here. You know, they want to be pastors. Why don't you ask them to do it? And I called Debbie, and I asked her to pray for me, and I told her the whole story, and she said, well, you want to know what I think? And I said, yeah. You always have to be careful how you answer that question when a woman asks you that question, because they'll tell you. So if you don't really want to know, don't say yes. But I really wanted to know. She said, Bob, I don't think you're too old. I think you're just about ready, because you know you can't do it. She said, you know things about failure that you didn't know 20 years ago. You know your limitations in a way you didn't know 20 years ago. You know a lot more about God's faithfulness than you did 20 years ago. Those guys have got a real fresh Bible training. They have no experience whatsoever. They haven't failed enough yet. I thought that was great wisdom. That's the story of Moses, isn't it? God, I'm the perfect choice. Pharaoh will listen to me, God. And so Moses is just alienated from everybody, and he just skulks off out into the wilderness, and he spends about 40 years out there, and the end result of that period of time is it says he was the most humble man that ever lived. Do you learn that kind of humility in a book? Usually you learn it picking gravel out of your lips when you just fell on your face for about the 800th time. But see, that's all God was waiting for. And God used him. I'm sorry I'm spending too much time on Moses. Moses. So somebody tell me where I am now. Verse 20, though I'm three in the 20s. Okay, that's a good sign. Moses was born. Moses thought, verse 25, that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. Can you just hear the silence when he's saying to these very people that's saying he's speaking out against Moses, and he's reminding them that the very guy that they revered was rejected by people who didn't understand that God had sent him to rescue them, just like Jesus. In fact, these very men repeated almost the very same words that the people said, that this one Israelite said to Moses when he said, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Who do you think you are? These same guys said that very same thing to Jesus. So he does send Moses back. There's one little sidelight here that I always find kind of, I have to admit, it used to make me angry. I've just learned that God is really not, doesn't speed up his clock just because I get angry. You know what I mean? I've learned that you can move the hands forward as much as you want, but it doesn't change the time that it actually is. You can make your own little plastic fast-forward button, but stuff's not going to happen any faster than God wants it to. 430 years. And God comes and says, I have seen the trouble of my people, and I have heard their groaning. And I want to say, excuse me, in the last 430 years, at what point did you see? And at what point did you hear? 430 years for Pete's sake. You know, if you're just now hearing this, you're just now hearing the groaning. We've been groaning, we've been groaning, we've been groaning. Well, actually, they hadn't for a couple hundred years. They were pretty happy. They only started groaning when things got really miserable. But I looked these verb tenses up just because I'm a verb tense kind of guy. And what the Greek is saying here in Stephen's speech, of course, he was not saying it in English, so they understood this point. Is God is saying, I heard every groan, and I saw every bit of trouble. I wasn't blind. I saw it. I just had a time. And here's the problem with the timing thing, and I just want to point this out. I've got time. I've got another 15 minutes, so. This is not exactly a rabbit trail. Think of this as a parallel storyline, okay? While the lives of the Israelites are being